Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14. While you're finding your place, let me extend an invitation to you for the service tonight. We're going to return to our study in the book of Revelation that I've entitled Navigating the Book of Revelation. And my goal in this study is not simply to teach what Revelation is teaching us, but to help you to become familiar enough with the book that after the study is concluded, you can study it on your own because you've got a firm foundation in it. This evening, we're going to be looking at the second part of the breaking of the seals on the scroll that is sealed seven times. And we're going to be where the last time we met together, we were in chapter 6, chapter 7, and the first part of chapter 8, doing an overview of all the seals. Tonight, we're going to be primarily in chapter 6, and we're going to be focusing in some detail on the seals themselves. Why does the white horse rider have a bow with no arrows? Why is the red horse rider given a great sword? What does it mean that you can purchase 3 measures of barley for a denarius or a penny? How many dogs are there in the U.S.? 90 million. And come tonight and you'll find out why that's significant. It's good to know so you're not eaten by a French poodle. John 14, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 15. John 14, 15, Jesus is speaking. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The Apostle John tells us that Jesus said these words the night that he was betrayed. You'll see that in John 13 and verse number 21. And he says he said these things while the disciples and Jesus were still in the upper room, because they did not leave the upper room and head towards the Garden of Gethsemane until John 18 and verse 1. We can conclude from the text that Jesus said what he did in order to comfort the disciples. Because John 14:1 would tell us that they were troubled. John 14:27 would repeat the fact that they were troubled. John 16 and verse 6, and John 16 and verse number 22, Jesus talks about the sorrow they were experiencing. So Jesus said what he said in verses 15 through 18 in an attempt to comfort the disciples, because at this point they finally understood They finally heard and it registered that he was going to be betrayed, he is going to be tried, and he was going to die. But you need to understand, it's not simply words that comfort us. Because the book of Job would tell us, it doesn't make any difference how well-intended the words, they can end up doing exactly the opposite. But it's right words, it's true words. But it's not only right and true words that bring comfort, it's words that are understood by the hearer and willing to be believed that comfort us. Anyone that has attempted to comfort someone that is grieving over the loss of a loved one understands this. For me as a pastor, one of the most difficult times to minister to people is when they have experienced the loss of a loved one. Because often they can be so emotionally overwhelmed that they don't hear anything that you're saying. And they just have trouble believing that comfort is possible. So what Jesus is saying here in these verses is super important, because he's telling them something that he knows that they don't know. That if they'll listen to him and believe what he is saying, that they will be comforted in the greatest trial that I believe any human being has ever faced. Look, it's not unusual for us as human beings to face death, right? We're no strangers to death. But you need to understand what the disciples were facing was more than death. It was the death of the one that they were convinced was their Savior, the Messiah. And all you have to do is read Luke 24 to see the despair that these followers of Christ had. After his death, prior to his resurrection, because not only was it a dear friend that they had lost, but it was their hope, their eternal hope for the future, that was lost to them, dead to them, and they couldn't put the pieces together. So the reason what Jesus has to say is important, if he believed that it would bring comfort to his followers as the realization of his death was settling upon them, then we can take heart in the fact that, look, what Jesus is saying can comfort us in the worst of storms that we face in our life. Do you follow my logic? This morning we're going to begin a new series of studies on the Holy Spirit. And because of who the Holy Spirit is, I could take this series in a dozen different directions. But for the purpose of our study, I'm going to focus on the Spirit of God's relationship with us as believers. In the text, Jesus was saying that the coming of the Spirit of God would bring comfort into the life of these men. Just the mere mention, the mere promise of it, believed, would bring comfort into their lives as they faced his death. I've entitled this series, "The Spirit of God Makes It Personal." The Spirit of God makes it personal, and what I'm referring to is, it is the Spirit of God that makes our relationship with God personal. And my goal is not just to repeat the words that the Bible has regarded concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but to help you understand and to challenge your belief regarding the words that have been spoken. You don't need more information. Man, one of the things the Bible teaches, one of the things the New Testament teaches is we don't need more truth. We need to believe the truth we already have. The title of the message this morning, God promised us a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. God promised us a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's the promise God has given to you, and I'm going to show it to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. I pray that you would take the Word of God this morning and make it clear in the heart of everyone that is here. Lord, I know by personal experience, sometimes we come to church and our attitude isn't right, our intentions are not right, what motivates us to be here is suspect. But I experienced in my life when I came that way one time that you were able to get through to me. You were able to speak to my heart, and it resulted in my salvation. And I just pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would arrest the attention of those that listen to the Word of God this morning, that you would draw them in, that they would see the truth for themselves, that they would hear your voice, and that they would believe your word. Lord, that is the key, trusting you. And I pray that we would. And whether it's the Christian that needs to be encouraged this morning or the lost person that needs to be saved, I pray that you would speak and we would be thankful, for we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I said that God has promised you a relationship with the Holy Spirit, a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. Look, I believe we recognize that our word as human beings are important. What we say is important. God's word would support that. Jesus, the Apostle Paul, would both say, let your yea be yea and your nay nay. God has made promise to you. Do you believe God keeps his word? Do you believe God will keep his word to you? And it does no good in your life, practically, for me to tell you what God has promised unless you are prepared to believe what he has promised, because without faith it's impossible to please God. And whether it is the gospel or whether it is victorious Christian living, God's word is activated in our lives personally based upon believing God. The first thing that I would like to show you from the scriptures this morning is that God promised that Jesus would immerse his followers in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. God promised that Jesus would immerse submerge, baptize his followers in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You know, when the Bible references something one time, it's enough for people of faith. Daniel said to Pharaoh, when God repeats something two times, it's in order to confirm it to the hearer. Well, might I say that this truth that I am sharing with you of God's promise to immerse us in a relationship with the Spirit of God is repeated six times in the New Testament. Let me show you this. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the first chapter. And I'm going to do this out of order because I want you to hear in its entirety John the Baptist's discussion with the scribes and Pharisees that were sent to his baptism, quizzing him about what authority he had to baptize. John 1, in verse number 26, the Bible says, John answered them. Now, this is not the Apostle John. This is John the Baptist that is speaking. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is whose coming is after me. Excuse me. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloosen. Verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. Now listen to this, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, bear record, that this is the Son of God. Now, what I want you to see from this first passage is this. In John answering the question of the Pharisees why he was baptizing, he said first, I'm baptizing because God told me to baptize. He sent me to baptize. He told me that it was in my being obedient to baptize that the Messiah would be revealed to Israel. And two times he said, I didn't have a clue who the Messiah was. But I knew from what God said to me, what he commissioned me to do, that as I baptize, there would come a point that the Messiah would be revealed through my baptism. And he states two things. That the Messiah would be greater than he, John, and that the Messiah would not baptize with water, but he would baptize with the Holy Ghost. Contrary to popular practice, baptism is not sprinkling. And one of the reasons sprinkling is wrong is it absolutely perverts the baptism of John. John was immersing because he was illustrating in his immersion a greater immersion. An immersion that only the Son of God would be able to accomplish. And in answering the Pharisees, John said, there is one coming after me who is greater than me, and he will immerse, submerge individuals in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. What a thought. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 11. Immediately you'll recognize my point. You can go back and establish the context yourself. Matthew 3, verse number 11. John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoe I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Notice again, at the heart of John's message, he says there's one coming behind him who is mightier than John. Because all John can do is baptize a person in water that is simply obedience to a rite, something God has commanded. The one that is coming, though, has the authority, has the power to baptize an individual and place them in, immerse them in the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Turn, if you would, to Mark. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8. Mark writes that John came preaching, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoe I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloosen. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 16. Luke writes, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoe I am not worthy to unloosen. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Let me ask you a question. Is New Testament water baptism important? Yes, it is. You better believe it. It is commanded. But is water baptism more important than spirit baptism? The answer to that is absolutely not. John makes that clear. Look, whether it's John or whether it's one of your pastors, we can baptize you in water. We can help you. We can aid you in being obedient to the command to follow Christ in baptism. But I'll tell you something that we have no power over. That is to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. That is to save you. Christ is the only one that can do this. And four times in every single one of the Gospels, it was important enough to God to tell us John's message. And what he was saying in effect is, I am nothing. I am simply a servant. But the one coming after me, he is something. Because he has the power. He has the authority to place you, to immerse you in a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. And you'll notice in all of these references, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is future tense. Because Jesus had not even been revealed yet. The baptizer had not even been revealed yet. And it was not until he was revealed that this would take place. Let me have you hold your place just for a minute. Turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 is well, chronologically well into Jesus' ministry. And look, if you would, at John 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now this is what Jesus said, but verse 39, you'll notice it's a parenthetical statement because this is John's commentary. His explanation to the reader what Jesus is talking about. And John says in verse 39 of John 7, but this spake he, Jesus, of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Notice, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You know what it means, Jesus being glorified, raised from the dead? Redemption being complete. Him going to the cross for us, bearing our sin, being buried, raised again the third day, ascended to heaven, and recognized as our great high priest. Glorified. And John tells us that the giving of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, would not take place until Jesus was glorified. That is why all of these references speak of the ministry of Jesus baptizing believers being in the future. Turn, if you would, to one last passage, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and in Acts chapter 1, we actually have Jesus' own words about John's message, reminding the apostles of what John had said God promised. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do, notice, and to teach. Verse number 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that, notice, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles which he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, notice, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And what that simply means is that Jesus was on earth 40 days after his resurrection. And in that 40-day period, he was meeting with the apostles and teaching them further about the kingdom of God in illuminated light now of the resurrection. The resurrection changed everything for them in their understanding. But notice verse number 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And if you want to know where they heard that, it'd be in Luke chapter 24, it'd be one of the passages where the passage we just read this morning, John 14 would be another, John 16 would be another. Now listen to the next thing Jesus says. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Notice the next four words, not many days hence. Okay, we know how many days. When the day of Pentecost fully came. 10 days later, because you see, Pentecost means 50. So there were 50 days from the resurrection of Christ to the day of Pentecost. 40 of those days were taken up by Jesus being with the disciples, teaching them. Then he ascends into heaven. 10 days later, the event happens. And Jesus now is reminding them of what he calls the promise of the Father. God made a promise through Jesus. It was the very focus of John the Baptist's message. There is one coming after me who is preferred before me because he was before me. He's mightier than I. I baptize with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So, folks, here's the question I want to ask you. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe that what we have just read is trustworthy? That when four of the gospel writers say that John's message was Jesus would immerse his followers in the Holy Spirit, that John was sharing the truth, that we have the truth. When Luke records, Acts chapter 1, Jesus making reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit being the promise of the Father, do you believe the Bible is true? Because understand this. Doesn't make any difference whether the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a reality that others have. Until you come to believe it's possible for you, you will never experience it. Because faith is the key that brings the promises of God and makes them become personal in our lives. Do you believe Jesus has the ability to do this for you? God made this promise almost 2,000 years ago. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 5 tells us, Jesus tells us, that it was going to be fulfilled. That this event, this experience for believers was going to take place in just a few days after his ascension? Well, it's been almost 2,000 years after his ascension. So look, it's either available or it's not. It's either something that believers experience now, it's something that's an experience that you can have now, or it's not, and you have to determine what the truth is. So what I want you to see and understand this morning is that a relationship with Jesus Christ enables you to experience what Jesus alone can do for those that follow Him. That Jesus, according to the Word of God, can place us, can immerse us in a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. And I guess the only question to be asked is, do you have that relationship or not? Because it's clearly possible. And there are those that have it, and there's obviously, and we'll see this, there are those that don't. So have you been immersed in a relationship with the third person of the Trinity? I mean, this is an interesting word. I think that God intends for us to understand that this is an all-consuming relationship with God. That it's not, as Paul says in Acts 17, we simply walk and move and have our being in His presence. Paul said that of lost people. Do you understand people today that have no relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you realize the people that are the most profane this morning in the world, that they live in the presence of God? Doesn't do them any good. But nonetheless, because God is sovereign, He has to be every place. If there was one cubic millimeter of this universe that God was not in control over, He would not be sovereign. But we're not talking about simply walking in the presence of God. We're talking about being personally immersed in the Holy Spirit of God. This is the promise. And how could that relationship not make an impact on those that have experienced it? Turn, if you would, back to our text this morning, John 14. Because I want to show you six things that Jesus promised us regarding our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Six things that Jesus promised us regarding our relationship with the Holy Spirit from our text. Number one, Jesus promised that our relationship with the Holy Spirit would be a relationship with Him. Now let me clarify that a little bit. Jesus promised us that our relationship with the Holy Spirit would be a relationship with Jesus. Now why would I say that? Look, if you would, at verse number 16 of John 14. Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father." Prayer as we think of it. Pray the Father. Request of the Father. Ask the Father. And the good news is this. You can understand that anything Jesus would ask the Father, He would get. Okay? A little bit different for us. We have to pray according to God's will. And we realize we can be out of God's will in our prayer for ignorance and motive and what have you. Not so with Jesus. He always prayed right, always got what He wanted. He said, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter." The word, folks, is another. This English word is translated from a Greek word that means allos. And this particular Greek word means another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. And it's not another of the same kind just in looks. It's talking about another of the very same kind. Of course, you're familiar in concept with the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit being co-equal. Well, you see this in the New Testament when we read the titles for the Spirit of God. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. Sometimes He's called the Holy Ghost. Often He's called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of Christ. He's called often the Spirit of the Lord. He's called the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I understand in our minds that's a little confusing, but how could it be otherwise if they are one? Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Jesus could have said the same thing about the Holy Spirit. "I and the Holy Spirit are one." That's what He's saying here. And His promise is, I'm going to ask the Father, He's going to give you another comforter. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And He says, He's going to be just like me. How could it be otherwise? He is God, co-equal with Jesus. So the first promise that we're given is that Jesus promises that our relationship with the Holy Spirit would be like a relationship with Him. Okay, second promise. Jesus promised that our relationship with the Holy Spirit would be unending. Unending. Once established, it would be uninterrupted. Notice He says in verse number 16, "And I will ask the Father, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Now, the reason this is really important, one of the reasons Jesus is emphasizing this, the disciples have just understood at this moment Jesus is going away. And there is a sense, a feeling of abandonment, concern. I mean, they know what their life has been like with Jesus. They know the threats and the persecutions. And now Jesus is telling them He's going away. I'm going away, but good news, I'm going to send someone else. Well, how long is He going to be with us? Is He going to be with us for 3 years and then tell us He's going away too? And of course, in John 16, Jesus would make this statement to them in the same conversation, just a little bit later. "It's expedient for me to go away. I know you don't understand this. I know you don't want me to go away. But you need to understand that if I don't go away, this relationship with the Spirit of God that I'm talking about won't be possible. And it'll be different than our relationship, but it will be the same." And notice the wording, that He may abide with you forever. Yes, folks, this is a passage that supports the security of the believer. That once those who experience an immersing relationship with the Spirit of God. Once a person is baptized in the Spirit of God, they can't be unbaptized. Once they are born again, they cannot become unborn again. I don't like, because it is a term of derision, once saved, always saved. But I'll tell you, theologically, it's right. Because Hebrews tells us the only type of salvation that God gives a person is eternal salvation. The only type of salvation that is offered is everlasting salvation. Jesus says those that believe in Him will never perish, that they would be given eternal life. And look, being saved for 70 years and losing your salvation might be considered a good long life, but by no stretch is it eternal life. I will take Jesus' words over anybody's theology that the reason the Spirit of God was being promised was that once a person had a relationship with Him, that relationship would be forever. The third promise Jesus makes is found in verse 17. Jesus promised that believers' relationship with the Holy Spirit would be unique. Altogether unique. And look, not because we're unique. We're a mess. But because the Holy Spirit is unique. And a relationship with Him would have to be unique. Look what He says, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither know Him. You know the philosophy of the world, don't you? Seeing's what? Believing. Seeing's believing. I won't believe it unless I can see it. Well, the world's got a problem. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that aren't seen. And that quality of faith is the only thing that will please God. And salvation, trust in Christ, is not based upon seeing. It's based upon believing. Without any supporting external circumstances. I point to the cross. Read Luke's account of the cross. You'll find out very quickly that knowing who Jesus was not the problem. Faith was the problem. The leadership of Israel mocked Christ and said, He saves others, let Him save Himself. So they knew what His claim was. They knew His claim was to be Savior. They just didn't believe it. The Roman soldier said, You're the Son of God, come down from the cross and save yourself. Now maybe they picked that up listening to what the religious leaders were mocking, but look, they had heard Jesus claimed to be a Savior and were mocking Him over it. Remember what the unrepentant thief said? Save yourself and us also. Look, it's not more knowledge that people need. And folks, believe me, I'm not making an argument for not taking the gospel to the ends of the world. But what I'm saying is, often the excuse people make is, I've got to see it to believe it. No, you have enough information. Remember what Abraham said to the rich man, your brothers have the scriptures, let them believe that. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither know Him. Look at the next part of the verse, though, but ye know Him. Folks, let me explain this to you. Not everybody is saved. The Bible does not teach universal salvation. Everybody might be the creation of God, but not everybody is the son or the daughter of God. You've got to be born again. You've got to trust Christ as Savior. And these are the words of Jesus. Jesus says there is an element of humanity that what I am saying about the ministry of the Spirit of God does not apply to. Because they don't know me. They don't know him. They don't see, and because they don't see, they don't believe. Number four. Jesus promised that not only would the Spirit of God be with believers, he promised that the Spirit of God would be in believers. Look at what he says, latter part of verse number 17. But ye know him. The context is the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. But ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Okay? He dwelleth with you. That's like he's standing alongside me. I'm immersed in him and he's all around me. He dwelleth with you, but he shall be in you. Best way I could illustrate is this. There's a difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, let's use water baptism. It's one thing for me to immerse you in water. Okay, it's one thing for me to baptize you in water. It's another thing for me to hold you down long enough that you're drowned and you're completely filled with water. Wouldn't you agree? Two different things. Okay? Jesus says, he's with you. You know him because he is with you. But there's a day coming in the future, talking to the disciples, that he's not simply going to be with you. He's going to be in you. The third person of the Trinity. God himself taking up residence in us. I mean, we could call this spiritual possession, but it doesn't do it justice. It doesn't do the Spirit of God justice. But folks, we're talking about the most intimate of relationships that Jesus is promising that one day the Spirit of God is going to live within every believer. The fifth promise. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would ensure that we would never be left alone. That the Holy Spirit of God would ensure, would guarantee the fact that we would never be left alone. Look what he says, first part of verse number 18. I will not leave you comfortless. Jesus speaking, I will not leave you comfortless. This English word is translated from a Greek word that means to be abandoned. Means to be orphaned. He says, I will never leave a believer an orphan. Abandoned. Alone because of this relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Never, ever, ever alone. It does not make any difference what the situation, the circumstances is. This is the promise. And number six, Jesus promises that he would reveal himself. Term he uses in verse 21, manifest himself through the Holy Spirit. I will come to you. So Jesus says to those that have this relationship with him through the Holy Spirit that he would come to us. And there seems to be a particular experience that he's talking about here, because he's already established the fact he'd never leave them alone. He's already established the fact that he would be with them, the Spirit of God would be with them forever. But now in this relationship, he says, I will come to you. And the way I understand this is that the promise that is being made in this unique relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit, there will be those moments, there will be those times that we are just profoundly aware of Jesus' presence more than what is taking place on a normal basis. This is what God has promised us in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Our faith is based upon the Word of God. Our faith is based upon what we know. Okay, this is what we know. This is what the Scripture says. What I need to ask you is, do you believe what the Scriptures say? Do you believe that you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit indwells you? Do you believe Jesus' promise that He will never, ever leave you? That you'll never be in a situation where you are alone? This is what the Scriptures clearly teach. What is in question is whether you take God at His word or not. You say, Pastor, how do I know whether I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit? How do I know whether the Spirit of God indwells me? How do I know if the promises that God has made that I clearly see apply to me, that I can claim them as my own? Well, I want you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, one verse. Romans chapter 8, and in Romans 8, you can read it on your own in its entirety. Paul is talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of a believer, a believer's relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse number 9, Romans 8, 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Very thing Jesus was talking about. You're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. In the Spirit, immersed in the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit. You're placed in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So in this verse, you have the two great works being referred to, the baptism and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now look at the next statement. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There's only two types of people in this auditorium this morning. There are those that have the Spirit. They're in the Spirit. The Spirit is in them. And there are those that aren't. Because these are the only two conditions that a human being can have. You're either saved or you're lost. The Spirit of God's work has been done in you because you're saved, or it hasn't because you're lost. John writes in his first epistle that these things have been written to those that believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that they might know that they have eternal life. God loves you. God wants you to know that you have eternal life. God wants you to be assured of the fact that you're in the Spirit and the Spirit is in you, and He has written a book that you can take His word for it. I don't believe anybody's here this morning by accident. I think you're here by divine appointment. And if you were here and could not say with confidence, I know for certain, I am 100% sure that I am saved, that if I were to die this afternoon, that I would go to heaven. Because I've trusted Christ. Good for you. God wants us to have that kind of confidence. It's not arrogance, it is faith. But if you're here and say, no, I hope so, I think so, but I could not say that. Look, the reason God brought you this morning is He knew that here someone could open the Bible and show you from the Bible how you could know for certain that you're saved. So yes, obviously I was speaking to Christians this morning and teaching Christians. But Jesus in the passage wasn't just talking about Christians. He was talking about lost folks that don't have this relationship with the Spirit of God.